time before we ended, we decided that Jesus was making a huge shift here from the kind of teaching he had been doing to the teaching of parables. Remember, we said parable was a metaphor. He was a metaphorical teacher, which is different than a metaphysical teacher, okay? He's using metaphors to teach, to communicate truth, because in that day and age, in that culture, it was a strong teaching style that the people were familiar with, a very effective teaching style. There's seven parables in this chapter, so it is a huge change from the type of teaching he's been doing. We're going to look at the parable, and then we're going to look at the use of the parable and why he possibly chose to teach with parables, and a couple alternate viewpoints on the purpose of parables. So let's look back at the first verses there of chapter 13, and they're on your sheet if you don't have your Bible. If you have your Bible, you can follow along. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and the great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured it, and some fell into stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them, but others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In that particular culture, a parable made the deepest impression on the minds of men. Jesus at this point seems to understand the limit of his teaching. Some people have listened and followed him closely. Others have decided that they have no use for him or his teaching, which is peculiar, especially in that culture, as Jesus is exactly what they were waiting for. He was the Messiah that they'd hoped for. But they were, as we said before, pretty well bound up in their religious system, as all humans tend to get, and were not able to perceive the truth as it stood there before them. He starts to relate this story, how his teaching will only reach deeply into the hearts of the good, deep soil of some of the listeners. Obviously, the sowing process in that day is different than we think of. We think of a nice cleared field. We think of a John Deere tractor tilling great and large acres of soil and burying the seed deeply with a nice little planter and all that. But they weren't quite that advanced back then. They didn't have uniform soil with no irregularities. They had many obstructions and limitations to planting the soil. I heard somebody humorously say that the angels went around all the earth and gathered up the rocks and dropped them in the Middle East. So if you've been there, you know, there's just a lot of rocks everywhere. So when he says that some fell by the wayside, it appears to be a broad path through the field, and that the ground would be packed and hard, and so the seed would not settle in, but set there exposed on the surface. And long before it could take root or begin to grow, the birds would take it away. And some fell in the stony places. Would be the mix of rocks and dirt, and often very shallow dirt. It could start to grow, but it wouldn't have sufficient strength to continue growing. Some among the thorny seeds, where they would start to grow together and they would be unrecognizable until they grew up, and then they would have to be separated, or they would be choked out and not grow because of the aggression of the thorny ground. And some on good soil, and it was profitable. As we said, there's only two of the parables that he explains. We're going to look at his explanation in a minute. But they are a little bit interested. They're interested in why he has changed his teaching style. So in verse 10, he says, the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak in parables? Now, before I answer that, before we look at it, I want to look at his interpretation of that parable. So skip over, if you would, to verse 18. We'll come back to those ones we're skipping over. And Jesus gives his interpretation of the sower. Now remember, context is important. If we just pull this out and we try to get a nice little application that suits the point that we want to drill our listener with, we probably missed the point that Jesus was trying to communicate to his listeners. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, and that's what he's been teaching for these last 12 chapters, the kingdom of heaven, and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who receives seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who has received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and cares, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the ground is he who hears the word and understands it, and who bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So he gives them the answers to what the purpose of the parable is for. Excuse me. He's continuing to stress the importance of the place of the word about the kingdom of God in the lives of the listeners. We saw in the previous parable at the end of the chapter the danger of not filling yourself with truth. When he talked about the empty house, he talked about if you do not fill your existence with truth, the demons will come and occupy you. He used that as an illustration to say that you will fall lower and lower in your existence until disaster overcomes you. Here he uses another illustration to illustrate the same kind of thing. The words of the kingdom, when they are not absorbed, they will die and they will not result in a beneficial crop. And I was thinking about these verses and I started to think of which stories or which Bible characters would fit in each of these descriptions of these verses. For instance, when he said about the guy who, verse 22, now he who received seeds among thorns, hears the word and cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. Immediately I thought of the rich young ruler, right? I mean, he was interested in following Jesus, but the cost of following Jesus was too great. And so he just let that die within him. And each of these others, you could maybe think of applications I did of people who in their life or in people I know who responded to the gospel initially, but decided that the cost was a little too great, that the demand was a little too hard. As I said, there's only two parables of all the ones, and there's a lot of them in the Bible or in the New Testament that he gives explanation to, and this is one of them. Now I want to go back and look at those verses that we kind of skipped through, verses 10 through 17. And the disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said, "Because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Therefore I speak to you to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says," and this is Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, "hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their eyes are hard of hearing and their ears have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." At this point, the disciples had responded favorably to the teaching of Jesus, and he is going to continue teaching them deeper and deeper things. Unfortunately, many people had turned away, and for them, they were not going to progress any deeper into their spiritual growth because they had rejected the initial foundational principles of that spiritual growth. Jesus wants them to learn and understand his teaching, And so here's the dilemma that we have. There are a couple of major schools of thought concerning the parables. One of them is, and it's somewhat traditional, I was taught it in some of the school days when I was back in Bible college. It is the traditional belief that leads us to believe that Jesus wanted to keep the Pharisees and other people from learning what he meant, and he only wanted to reveal his kingdom of heaven teaching to just a few. And that's what how they interpret the various verses we just read. I read one statement in which the author felt that it was merciful for Jesus to hide his meaning so that the listener would not have rejected the message and he could claim he had not heard it, making this an act of mercy on Jesus' part. But if you're going to eternal judgment before God, it would seem that Jesus would want you to know as much as possible and wouldn't really be interested in hiding the truth from you. The disciples were familiar with the parables. The Pharisees were familiar with parables. They had seen them. He is trying to awaken their dulled senses with the most critical form of teaching available to him at the time. There was no other form that could get as deeply into their spirit and their soul as the metaphorical stories that he could tell them. I think it was last year, might have been the year before, Val taught at a ladies retreat, and then she's also taught in a Bible study that I've been fortunate to attend, so I try to learn as much as I can while I'm there. And I've taken a quote from one of her documents. It says, "If we embrace the idea that Jesus was spending 3 years ministering to his people to teach them about his Father, and that he really wanted them to know the love of God, and he wasn't just killing time, we have to reject the idea as deliberately trying to confuse people, to weed out the ones who don't have some secret predestined insight." So if we weed out the idea that he's deliberately trying to confuse some people to keep the truth from them, then we have to accept the idea that he is, with all that is in him, trying to get the truth out in the very best and clearest possible way that he can. See, the disciples were ready to move on because they had already left their house. They had already given up their livelihood and followed Jesus. So further teaching was beneficial to them. But people who had not come that far, that teaching seemed foolish. Other things were more important, like power and wealth and the religious tradition that they had found their security in. And Jesus was trying to teach them that the kingdom of God is not religious security, but a personal relationship with him, the personal relationship that was intended from the very beginning. He's also trying to tell them that if you do not move ahead in your faith and grow, your condition is going to be worse than it ever was before. You will not remain stagnant. You will not stay in the same place. You will either grow closer to God or further from him. In verse 13, there it is. "Therefore, I speak to you in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." He says, "I speak in parables because of your infirmities, because of your inability to see and understand. I am trying to give you the clearest possible teaching that I can give you that will bring about some insight, some change in the direction you're heading." He is feeding them with simple truth, like the milk of the word, not really difficult truth. He says they're mysteries, but that doesn't mean they're not knowable. It doesn't mean that they're not reasonable or rational to the mind. Then he says that the fulfillment of these words from Isaiah are fulfilled in them. The dullness of their spirit, their eyes, their mind, their inability to see Jesus, their inability to see his message, the inability to see what God is really like, is resulting in this dullness that they have, that they cannot see who Jesus is. As we read down through there, it's a very challenging statement. And you get to verse 15, he says, the hearts of the people have grown dull. Their eyes are hard of hearing and their ears they have closed. And then you have this word lest. And I don't know if depending on what Bible you have, the word is there in different ways. Some of the Bibles say lest. Some of the Bibles say otherwise, depending on your own interpretation. If you look up lest in a concordance, you'll find that it's not there. The word lest in this particular passage gives us a negative idea that he's trying to keep them from seeing. But if you can consider that different word there, something like the word otherwise, in other words, what he's saying is the people have grown dull. If they had not grown dull, they would be able to see. If they weren't dull otherwise, they could see with their eyes. Otherwise, they could hear with their ears. Otherwise, they should understand with their hearts. And then they would turn so that I should heal them. So in that dullness that is burying them individually, he is using parables, in one sense, for many of them, it's their last chance to hear the truth that Jesus is trying to give them. They're going to reject his truth. They're going to cling to their religious patterns. And we know what that's like because we cling to ours sometimes just as foolishly as they did. We don't want to cling to a religious pattern. If God exists, we want to cling to God. If he doesn't exist, then we are foolish people. He is not telling them. He does not want to give them truth. He is doing every possible thing to get every possible truth to them, to give them every chance that he can give them, because God loves them. God is not mean, setting up there saying, if you'd have only known, something good could have happened, but you didn't know, and so you're doomed. That is not the spirit of God. That is the spirit of religion. That is the spirit of cutting other people out and establishing ourselves as a tight little group that carries truth exclusively for us. So the word isn't that they can't. The word means that they're not willing to be instructed by him. If they were willing to be instructed by him, they would be morally healed. They have a weakness in their capacity to own their own blame, to begin to listen to what he says and to do what he asks. Remember, the disciples are struggling like the multitudes understanding the kingdom of heaven. They're struggling just like the religious people do. If you follow the disciples' growth process until the crucifixion, you see that they struggled right up to the end, and they only began to get a clue, basically, much of a clue anyway, after he was gone. So these parables reinforce the truth to the disciples as well as being a last effort to reach the Pharisees. I was trying to think of an illustration of the dullness of a person and their inability to grow in a particular discipline. I had been to Bible college. I decided to get a teaching degree. And so I went and got a teaching degree. And to get a teaching degree, I had to take a biology class. Now, I was a little older, and I hadn't taken biology for a long time. And, you know, I had to get a certain grade. Otherwise, I had to take a competency test. And I don't like competency tests, so I'd rather try to get an A or, you know, whatever. And so I go into this biology class. There's probably some people out here who love biology classes, right? You guys are just sick. Okay. I like history. History's my thing, not biology, okay? So I go in there, and he goes, the teacher stands right at the front, and he goes, I assume you all know and have had biology classes for the last 5 years, so we'll just go right into this. And he starts throwing out words, I don't even know what the word means, right? So my technique for getting good grades is if I don't know what the word means, I write it down. I look up the definition, and then I just keep studying those definitions till that discipline makes a little more sense to me. See, he couldn't add to me anything about biology because I didn't have, I was dull in that biology. By the way, I got a good grade. I passed. I want you to know that. But I didn't have to take competency tests. So you didn't want to have to consider yourself ignorant, but I was. I would write that. We'd be traveling in the car, and I'd have that list of biology words, and I'd have Val read it to me, and I'd keep going back until I had a basis to build on, to understand what the Krebs, who cares what the Krebs cycle is, you know? But, I mean, somebody does, and it's important, I grant you, but I liked history, like I said. So, but I learned it, okay? And by learning it, I became less of an ignorant person in that discipline than I had been. But see, the same thing holds true for spirituality. You can come into a group and they'll throw out words. They may be valuable words. They may not be valuable words. But if you do not begin to grow spiritually, this is just foolishness to you. But once you begin to grow, this starts to be meaningful. This starts to be deep. This starts to make sense. Your spirit, your soul starts to respond to these concepts. The disciples are being changed. I mean, look at the life of Peter. Larry wrote about the life of Peter. I mean, Peter was such an interesting fellow, you know, a goober, actually, I think. But, you know, but in the end, man, he proved to be a stalwart fellow because slowly he was transformed because he listened to God's truth, and he let it soak into him, and he built on it, and he didn't resist. Because see, that's the one thing that happens. If you resist God, he lets you, at least now. Because he only wants you to come to him if you love him. He doesn't want you to come because you have to, because you're forced to, because you're scared. He wanted that original love relationship with you from the very beginning, and it got messed up. And he has spent all this time trying to restore it. And we think, how could he take so long to restore it? But you guys can't even get rid of sin out of your own life. No less out of everybody else's and all of creation. To reverse the curse, to reverse what has happened, the sadness and sickness, it's an incredible task. And we assume that since he is God, he has chosen the very best way to do that. And he has pursued the very best way to do that and will continue to pursue the very best way to do that. We're thankful for him for that. And I'm thankful for the parables because it showed me that he had a heart to try to teach the most simple application, the best way that he possibly could. When I look back at those two words, lest and otherwise, and I think of that he couldn't teach most of the religious people of his day because they were too dull in their religion. I'd just like to challenge you to not be dull in your religion. The cares of this world, the busyness of every day tends to take us there. It tends to make us dull. It tends to make us just act within the parameters of religious action rather than interacting with God. If he exists, we want to interact with him. Otherwise, we're just messing. Let's not just mess, okay? If he's there, he wants to interact with us, then get after it. Don't be dull. Let's pray. Lord, you are so very good to us. We want to honor you. We want to not be dull. We want to learn and not be foolish in our zeal for you. Thank you for your clear teaching. Help us to be those who receive it and receive the leading of your Holy Spirit that we might represent you well to the world. Thank you for your continued goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.